Then we'll take our Bible and turn to the book of 3 John. 3 John, and again, we're going to read the whole book. I think we can only do that maybe one more time. We won't do that with the book of Revelation when we get there. But we're almost done with our series. We've been calling Seeing Jesus, finding him in every book of the Bible, one message from each book. And we do this because we believe that when we see Jesus, he can change us. He can make us into his image. And that's what we're asking him to do as we go through this. Well, the book of 3 John, in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time now as we spend it in your word. We thank you for the word of God that's been given to us. And Lord, we ask you'd help us to, Lord, to take this responsibly tonight and take it seriously. May we hear exactly what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we read through the book of 3 John, we find out a little bit about what's the context of this book. Just some things that we're able to pick out. And we find that John had actually written a previous letter to this church. And we don't know which church it is. He doesn't mention them. Mention the church by name, but he does say that there was a previous letter that he had written to them. And he had written to this group of believers because there was another group of disciples that had been passing through it. They were on their way to minister somewhere. They were doing that, the work of ministry, and we see a lot of that itinerant sort of ministry in the book of Acts, where they would where Paul and other disciples would go from church to church, preaching the gospel and ministering to Christians. And so John here, as an apostle, someone with authority, had written a letter of recommendation that this group of disciples was then kind of taking with them. And so they would come to a church, they would present this letter of recommendation from the apostle John, and that letter was basically asking for that group of believers to help them. And so John had written this sort of letter. It had come to this church with these disciples, but it ran into an issue in this church, and this issue was named Diotrephes, which we find in verse 9 and 10, and John just calls him out. John calls him out in this other letter and says, listen, this guy is doing a big disservice to the cause of Christ. And he mentions in verse 10 that Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he loves to be in this like position of authority, whether it was one he had or he just trying to grab on to that authority. Either way, he is not receiving these disciples. And so in verse 10, we find out that he was prating against us with malicious words. Probably it's got the idea that he was verbally attacking John himself as like the kind of authority behind these disciples who was lending his authority to these traveling disciples. And yet he was attacking him. In the end of verse 10, he does not receive the brethren. These disciples came and Diotrephes said, you're not going to have any part with us. We're not going to help you at all. He forbids those that would help. Any of those in the church that wanted to help these disciples, and said, these are fellow Christians who are doing a good work. Why don't we help them out? He went, no, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to let you do that. He forbids them that would, and he casts them out of the church. He would not have any part with these disciples that were coming through. And so John gets word back about how this group of people were treated by this person. And after all of that, so John writes this letter. He writes this letter to this church, and specifically to one man that he mentions in verse 1, to Gaius. It says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And John knew that there was at least one person in this church that was going to do the right thing, that was going to help. Now, we don't really know anything about this man. This name, Gaius, is mentioned three other times in Scripture. In Acts chapter 19, we find there's a Gaius in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 20, there's another man by the name of Gaius in Derbe. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find there was one in the church at Corinth. And we don't know if this one is any of those three or a different one. Seems like maybe it was a kind of a popular name back then. So we don't know exactly who he was. We don't know anything about his position in the church, whether he had a title. We don't know anything about his heritage, if he came from a long line of Christians or he was a newly saved Christian. We just don't know anything about this person other than the fact he was a member in this church. But what John is going to ask him to do didn't require him to have a title or a position. It didn't require him to have like a long lineage of people who were saved. It didn't require any of that. It didn't require him to be saved for a long period of time. John was saying, there's just something simple that I need you to do. And John's request in verse 6, if we take it here from the end of verse 6, says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey. John writes to this man after the whole mess with Diotrephes, and he says, okay, Gaius, all I need you to do is when this group of disciples come, that you bring them forward on their journey. So that would probably involve finding them a place to stay for the night, giving them food, just being hospitable to them and meeting their physical needs. But I think it would also go beyond that in being the spiritual encouragement to them, right? These disciples who have traveled, and we read about Paul and all that Paul went through on his journeys, right? So we can maybe assume that it was not the easiest thing to do to travel as a Christian and be known as a Christian going from city to city to city. And John says, why don't you just help them go forward on their journey? Encourage them. Be that spiritual help to them as they're trying to serve God. They're trying to do what is right and preach the gospel. Why don't you help them with this? Help them as they go on their journey. And it's interesting because the phrase bring forward, it means really to accompany or to escort them on their journey. And it's not the idea of give them a place to stay and then push them out the door. And, you're on your own. Out you go. I've had enough of you. It was the idea of, let me go with you a little ways, right? So let me walk with you and travel with you on your journey. It's not the idea of pushing them out the door, sending them on their way. It's accompanying them, bringing them forward on their journey, having a part in this. And John writes this letter and specifically to this man, to Gaius, because he knew that Gaius was the sort of person that was a helper, that he was someone that would help people. He was just of that character. And so John writes specifically to him. And so as we read this letter and as we find out about who Gaius is in the first half of this letter, I see something in him and I see Jesus Christ in Gaius. And I see specifically Jesus Christ, our helper. Jesus Christ, the one who has helped us and the one who has brought us forward on our journey. Because all of us are on a spiritual journey. And we would not be where we are today if it were not for Jesus Christ, who helped us, who brought us forward on our journey. But I also, in this man, I also see you and me, all of us, because we are people just like Gaius. We are church members. And church members who are in a position to help other people and to help other Christians. And also we can include in that the focus, as John writes, is to help this group of Christians, this group of disciples. But also we could even expand that and say, we're in a position to help people that are not saved and bring them forward on their journey. We're people that are able to do this whether we have a title or not. Whether we've been saved for a long period of time or newly saved, it does not matter. It matters, are we willing to help as Jesus Christ has helped us? And Gaius, really, as I read through this, he's a picture of a Christ-likeness that's accessible, that's attainable, a way that all of us can just simply be like Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus Christ did for us, we can help do that for other people. And he can, through us, help every single person we come across on their journey. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know, this is really the purpose of Reach Out 2022. You know, as we're trying to have an influence on our community, this is what we're trying to do. Because everybody's on a spiritual journey, in a sense. And some people, they're on a journey where they have not found Christ yet. And our burden is to help them find Jesus Christ, that through us they can see Jesus Christ and help them take a step toward Jesus Christ, to find Jesus Christ, to get them headed in the right direction. That's what we're trying to do in all of this. Many people are so confused in their journey. And they're heading somewhere and they don't know where they're headed, or maybe they have an idea of where they're going, but they're just wandering around in confusion. But we know where everybody should be headed. And we can be that person that just steps in to help, to just be that person that can encourage them and point them in the right direction. Because if you don't know where you're going, then what do? I mean, you look around for someone who looks like they know where they're going. I remember I went to the CareNet banquet, and for some reason Erica couldn't go, I can't remember. So I was there by myself, and it was down by Ocean Beach, right? So I drive down to the Ocean Beach parking lot, and I park, and there's like several buildings there. And I went, I do not know which building this banquet is. I don't know anything about these buildings, never been in those buildings. So I went, I don't know where I'm going. But there was one section of the parking lot where a lot of cars were parked. So I parked there. I get out of my car, and there was people, and they were all seeming to go in that direction. So I went, here I go. Hope they're all going to the banquet like I am. It turns out they were, and so that worked for me, right? Not knowing where I was going, I said, I'm just going to find someone else who seems to be headed in what I think is the right direction, and they led me right to where I needed to be, and that needs to be you and I. Who are going in the right direction, who are headed in the right direction. So when people look around and say, I don't know where I'm going, I'm kind of aimless in life, and they see us and go, that person looks like they know where they're headed. They look like they have a purpose in life, like they have a goal in life, like they know where they're going. And then they can like latch on to that and say, I'm gonna follow them, I'm gonna see where they're going. And we don't point them to ourselves, we point them to Jesus Christ, who is the way. And everybody needs help. Everybody has progress that they can make. All of us tonight in this room, there's progress. There's steps that we can make. There's growth that needs to happen. And also all of us can have a part in that to help bring each other forward on our journey. We can help. And in John's letter, he shows us two ways that Jesus Christ has been our helper. And we see that in the life of Gaius. And then also there's the same two ways that we can help other people make progress in their journey. So the first way that Jesus Christ has helped us, first way he was our helper, is just by walking in the truth. By walking in the truth. Look in verse 3. John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So the question is, what is truth? And you think that's kind of a simple question, but it turns out people can complicate it. And so the actual like dictionary definition of truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. So truth is like an accurate description of reality. It's an accurate representation of what is real and like how things are. That's what the definition of truth is. But then the question is, well, how do I know that what I'm experiencing actually is like an accurate like, how do I know that's actual reality? How I experience things or how I think about things or how I perceive things. For example, if I got an apple, right, a regular apple, I don't know the names, a red one, all right? So I hold up a red apple and I ask people, what color is this apple? I think probably the majority of us would go, that's a red apple. We would all agree. But eventually, if we kind of kept expanding the number of people we asked, we would find someone who would look at that and go, it's like grayish green. And we'd go, okay, you are probably colorblind, right? There was Family and Friends Night, there was a display of somebody who did research on color blindness. I don't remember who it was. It was a wonderful display. And so people who are red, green, colorblind, they don't see red. They see it more as a greenish color. And you say, well, that for them is a depiction of their reality. But then you'd say, okay, we see it as red. They see it as greenish. But that's because their vision's limited, right? The cones or receptors, I'm getting out of my depth here, but the way their eye perceives the spectrum of light is limited. They can't see everything that we see, right? So we would say, well, ours is more accurate because we can see more. But then there's a whole invisible spectrum of light that we can't perceive. So we go, is it really red? Or is that just only the limited perspective that we have? And really, if our eyes were able to perceive more, then we would say it's a different color that we don't even have a name for because we are limited in our perspective. And when we want to say, okay, this is true, yet we always run into that wall of our limitations of what we can understand and the way our minds can think and the information that we can perceive and all the things that we can take in. So anytime you say, this is true because it's an accurate representation of reality, we go, well, how do I know that? How do I know that that's actually how reality is? Because we are so limited. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ makes it very simple for us to know what is truth. When in John chapter 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Praying to his Father, he said, thy word is truth. So we come to the word of God and say, this is true. This is an accurate representation of how things really are. There really is a God who really created this world in six literal days, who really sent his son to die on the cross for us, who really is all the things that he said, I know that this is reality. This is the truth. And we know that because God is unlimited in what he knows. We talk about the omniscience of God, that he knows everything. He knows all about reality in ways that we cannot even begin to comprehend. So we say, this is truth. This is the truth of the word of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as Paul writes his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And Paul said, I'm so thankful that you didn't just take what I wrote to you as the word of men. Because we would look at that and go, how do we know that's true? How do we know that is how things really are? He says, I'm glad you didn't just take it as the word of men, but you took it as it is in truth, the word of God, which means it is true. And he says, not only did you receive it, but you also believed it. Receiving it and then believing it. And Jesus Christ, the word of God, he was the living embodiment of truth. And he said in John chapter 1 and verse 14, John said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that Jesus Christ did was his communication of the truth of God, the truth of who God the Father was. So, and he told them this. He said, when you see me, Jesus said, you see the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. When you know me, you know the Father. Jesus Christ was literally what it means to walk in truth because he was the truth. And as the truth, Jesus Christ brought us forward on our journey. As he came and he told us the truth of the gospel, the truth of God, that brought us forward on our journey. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We were saved because of the truth, because we heard the truth. And our journey of faith was not possible if we didn't have the truth, if we didn't have the gospel, if we didn't know what was true about our sin and about the death of Jesus Christ and salvation. And without the truth, there is only wandering, trying to find your way, trying to find what is real and what is true. And there are people out there that's what they're doing. They're seeking, but they don't know what they're seeking or how to find it. And there's just wandering that's out there. But even today with the truth, or even today being saved, if we walk away from the truth, if we choose to turn our minds and our hearts from the truth, they're just going to be wandering. We'll just head back there in aimlessness, not knowing what we should be doing. But it should be for us to walk in the truth. And we have the truth. And so now, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, you've received it and then you've believed it. And he says, now we're told by John, we need to walk in the truth, to walk in the truth. Because what we believe has an impact upon how we live our life. The things that we believe, or as if we do it kind of as Paul said, right? We receive it. It's in our mind, and then we believe it. It's in our hearts. And then the result is it will be in our hands, right? From our head to our heart to our hands. It's going to impact how we live. Truth that's embedded in our hearts is going to change how we behave. It's going to have an impact upon the actions that we do and the words that we say and how we live our life. What we believe affects how we live. Back in prior to the middle of the 19th century, people really had no idea about how sicknesses spread and how diseases were transferred from person to person. And they just didn't understand that at that point. They hadn't learned about germ theory or anything like that. And I was reading that it was common for them to have like a public fountain and a public cup at the fountain. There was just a cup there. You'd fill it up and drink from it and put it back down, and the next person would come along. And boy, that's horrible. You think about like coronavirus spreading. Glad we don't do that anymore. But yeah, they just didn't have any idea. So like, no big deal if I just, you know, wipe off the edge of the cup and I just drink from it. So they didn't really have any idea about that. But it was during that 19th century that doctors and nurses started to connect some dots, and like Oliver Wendell Holmes and Florence Nightingale, they began to see how like sicknesses seemed to spread excessively in hospitals, right? As doctors and nurses were treating people. And so they started to figure out that it was like the doctors cross-contaminating from one to the other. And so they said, listen, we are the cause of this. We're taking a disease from one person and spreading it to the next person. They didn't understand everything, but they said, well, we need to like start like washing our hands in between patients and washing our tools in between patients. And so they had this theory of how things were spread, and they started to change how they would behave. But there was another group of people who went, you're crazy. Like, it's not us. As doctors, we're not causing this. And so you had one group who said, boy, we need to be careful about spreading disease from one patient to the other. And another group said, nah, you're crazy. And really, you could just observe a doctor and how they acted, and you'd find out what they believed. And really, the one action you would observe is whether or not they wash their hands between patients. If you saw a doctor go from one patient, wash his hands, clean his tools before he went to the next patient, you'd know what he believed. If you saw another one who went, nope, nah, not going to do that, don't have time for that, and with hands dirty, go on to the next patient, you know what they believed. What they believed affected how they acted. What we believe, and whether we truly believe the Word of God, is going to have an impact upon our actions and how we live our life. Walking in truth is to live as if we believe the Word of God is true. That's what it means to walk in truth. Just live like we believe the Word of God is the truth. Living according to that and acting according to that. And when we walk in truth, our lives then can help other people make progress and help them find the truth or help them walk in truth. It can be that direction that they need. It can be that encouragement that they need, where instead of us just pointing to people and say, this is what you need to do, it's us saying, let me help you bring you forward on your journey, or let me accompany you. How about instead of us saying, that's the right way to go, you just go do it, it's us as believers saying, let's do it together. Let's both walk in truth. Let's both try and do what's right. Let's both try and serve the Lord together. Let's both walk in truth, accompanying them on their journey, whether it's their journey to the truth or their journey in the truth. But that's how Jesus Christ has helped us as the truth, as one who would embodied what it meant to walk in truth. And then we see Gaius doing the same thing in 3 John, and we understand that we can do that too. We can help people just by living the Word of God, just by walking in truth. So number one, Jesus Christ was our helper by walking in truth. But then number two, also Jesus Christ helped us by walking in love, by walking in love. Verse 6. Well, verse 5 says, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Walking in love. Being in a position to help means very little if there's no desire, if there's no passion to help. If we have an ability without desire, it's not going to be very helpful. I was thinking about illustrations, and there's so many tasks I could use as an illustration for this. Having an ability but no desire. But I was like, how about snow shoveling? I have an ability to shovel snow. But let me tell you, I have no desire. I'm so thankful that winter is past and we're done with that. Now we're on to mowing lawns, but shoveling snow. I remember we were out there this winter. Kevin and I, we were shoveling snow. And he said something about me being old. And I told him, I'm not old. I said, I'm in the prime of my life. That's what I told him. I keep trying to convince him and myself of that. But here I am, you know, prime of my life. I can get out there and shovel snow. You know, I can do that. I can throw it as long as it's not too wet and too heavy. But man, I don't have any desire to go out there and do that. Now, it's Mother's Day, right? My mom loves to shovel snow. So apparently she's still in the prime of her life too, you know, getting out there and doing it. She enjoys that. She loves to do that. And so she has both an ability and a desire, a love to do that. And then we look at Jesus Christ and we see definitely an ability for him to help us, right? To bring us forward on our journey. And not only do we see that ability though, over and over he tells us about his desire to do that and his love for us. His love that motivates him to move and to reach out on our behalf to save us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was the embodiment of God's love toward us. When God said, I want to show love to these people on earth who do not really know what it is to love, God says, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them. And we would not know real love without Jesus Christ, because we've never known a love that we deserved less than the love of Jesus Christ. We in no way deserved his love for us. Psalm 8 in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we that Jesus Christ would look at us? Who are we that God would attend to us? Who are we that God would love us? We were his enemies. We were estranged from God. We hated God. We rebelled against God. All that we did was wickedness against the name of God. There was never a love that we deserved less than the love of God, and yet he still loved us. We've never known a love so giving, so generous as the love of God, who gave us, as Paul said, that unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We've never known a love that's been so generous to us as to what God in love gave to us in Jesus Christ. We've never known a love so unending. Before you were even born, Jesus Christ loved you. God loved you. He poured out his love to you before you were even a thought in anyone's mind. And you know what? through all eternity, God said he will still continue to love us. Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And Paul's answer after several verses is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then we've never known a love that gave so much. The love that sent Jesus Christ to earth, the love that motivated the gospel. But that's what love does, right? It motivates us to act. It motivates someone to express that love. In 2011, there was a young man who he said goodbye to his girlfriend as he got on a plane to go to Spain. He was going to take a job on a cruise ship for a couple months to make some money. So he was off to Spain. And so he says goodbye to his girlfriend, and his girlfriend was understandably distraught at leaving her boyfriend for some time, for several months. She was very broken up about this, and she couldn't talk him out of this. She couldn't talk him out of his plan to get this job. So she had an idea. She called in a bomb threat for the plane that he was on. And so she, to get him, you know, to not get on that plane. And here's what she said afterwards. She said, "Yes, I'm sorry for what I did. It wasn't the best thing to do, but at least he's here." I thought, you know what? Love conquers all, doesn't it? How many of you do that for your spouse, right? You call it a bomb threat. Good. I wasn't hoping to see any hands tonight, but boy, people have done some really crazy things for love. And then we see what Jesus Christ has done for us. And in a sense, we go, that was crazy, because we can't comprehend really what he would do that and why he would do that for us. We say, why would Jesus Christ love us so much to give his life for us? But I'm thankful that he did, because in his love, he brought me forward on my journey. I'm thankful because without the love of Jesus Christ, none of us would be where we are today. We wouldn't be where we are. And I'm not talking about, you know, in our social position or economically. I'm talking spiritually. We would not be where we are if it were not for the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God that he showed to us. And by walking in love, by being that embodiment of love, Jesus Christ helped us. And we also have an opportunity to help other people by walking in love, by showing them the love of Jesus Christ. And we need to live. Walking in love means living like those people are loved, living like other people are loved, loved by Jesus Christ, loved by God, but also loved by us, showing people that love. Because people all around us need us to be walking in love toward them. They need us. They need to see the love of God through us, loving them in a way that they're not used to being loved. Like not a love that wants something, not a selfish love, but a love that just gives because Christ has given so much to us. We need to combine the ability that God has given to us then with that desire to help them, with that passion, that love for other people that would move us to not just push them along and say, "I wish the best for you," or "I hope the best for you," but someone who says, "How about I go with you in this journey? How about I bring you forward? How would I accompany you and I walk in love with you?" Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He walked in love. And so as we come down to the end in verse 5 of 3 John, John writes to Gaius and he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And John is looking to Gaius and saying, "I want you to keep being faithful in what you've been doing. You've been walking in love. You've been walking in truth." And he says, "I want you to keep doing that. When these people come, I want you to continue doing that to them. Walk in truth and walk in love." You know, I've been on a number of planes in my life, but I've never jumped out of a plane before. And really, if you're going to jump out of a plane, there's really two ways it can happen. It's either planned or it's unplanned. You know, it's either like you have a scheduled time where you're going to be jumping out, or it's an emergency. You know, you're in that emergency row and you have to be the one who opens that door. But I found out there's in Danielson, Connecticut, there's a skydiving company. Anybody that wants to do that, they are a 5-star company, which I wouldn't do it with a 4-star company, you know. anyways, 5-star company, they write on their website, they say, "You can jump out of an airplane anywhere, but we will make your first skydiving experience truly unforgettable." There's some things I They say you can jump out of an airplane anywhere. I don't know. I guess technically you can, but I don't know if you want to. But they said they're going to make it unforgettable. And I was looking at their website, and I noticed, you know, nobody can take a good photo when you're skydiving. Like, there's no good photos of people skydiving. You never know how flappy your cheeks are until you are in flight, you know, falling down. But anyways, for your first jump, they recommend that you do tandem skydiving, right? That you do it with an instructor, that there's someone with you. So they say you'll get there and you'll have like this orientation class that you have to take. They tell you all the things that are going to happen, all the things you need to know. Then you meet the instructor, there's like a Q&A, and they review the safety steps, and then you're off. You board the airplane, you get up there. But when you jump out of that plane, you are attached to an instructor. There is someone that goes with you on your journey, and they say that's the best way, that's the safest way for you to do that. And you have someone there with you who's highly qualified, they know what they're doing, they know where they're going, they know the steps to take. And I look out tonight and I see a bunch of people who are qualified as Christians to help other people and help bring other people on their journey, to go with someone where it's not us just saying, you're on your own, you can do it by yourself, let me give you a couple pointers and then push you out the door. But people who say, I'll go with you. I will walk in truth with you. We'll do this together. I will walk in love with you. I will show you the love of Christ as we go through life. People who are willing to do that. Because sometimes people need to know that they're not alone. That they're not just going through life by themselves, but there's a community, there's a group of people that are with them. Someone who can just encourage them that they're going the right way, that they're doing the right things, that they're making the right choices. It's helpful to know that you're not going through life alone. And we can do this. We can help. We can have an impact. We can have an influence on other people. We're not helpless in this. We're people who have the truth and who know the love of Christ that's been shown to us. And we can do that. We can walk in truth. We can live like the Word of God is true. We can live like those people are loved because we know that we have been loved. And if we just walk in truth and we walk in love, God can use us to help people. And you know, all the other little details that our mind brings up, like how and what and all of those things, God will take care of the little details. He'll take care of all of those little things if we just walk in truth and walk in love and help other people. And we look at Jesus Christ and we see that he's done that for us, that he is our helper. He's helped us. We are where we are today by the grace of God and because Jesus Christ helped us. And now we have that opportunity to help other people. And like John wrote to guys, he said, just faithfully do what you've been doing. You've been doing good. You've been walking in truth, walking in love. Keep doing that. And God will use you to help other people go forward on their journey. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for how you've helped us. Lord, we are so thankful to you. We're so grateful for what you've done. And Lord, help us to be a help to other people. Let us not be so focused on our own lives that we neglect to see the people that you've placed near us. Lord, people that we can help, that we can be an encouragement to. Lord, help us to live this Christian life together with those around us. Lord, help us to reach out to those around us as you have reached out to us. So Lord, we thank you for this time and we ask for your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.